The reading this morning for Brother Tracy's lesson is in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, starting with verse 21. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Appreciate having you all here to worship this morning. I invite you, if you'd like to, follow along as I go through several different scriptures this morning. With our youngest son getting ready to turn 15 next month, he's already thinking about when he drives. And as we always told the older two, that's a privilege. No one's ever going to guarantee you're going to drive. I get to say so or not. But when it comes to driving, if you all remember, you had to learn all sorts of different things, not just how the car works, but then you had to learn the book and the different signs and things. And, our signs tell us how to drive, where to drive, which direction to drive. They give us all sorts of information. And in the scripture reading that Larry just gave this morning, it talked about how the Jews wanted signs. And there were signs. Now, when I was in college, and Rich and I actually went to Indiana State together at the same time. I think Rich was 2 years ahead of me in school. But there was an individual by the name of Max, Preacher Max. He would be out there a couple days a week yelling and screaming and not preaching the way that you and I would think would be acceptable manner of preaching, making accusations and basically condemning anyone that walked by that he didn't meet approval with or they didn't meet his approval. And there was one such day when he had made some rather rude comments to a young lady that was in my sociology class. She came in very upset. And my sociology professor stated something like this. It may not be exactly word for word, but you'll get the idea. He said, history has proven that Jesus existed, and I won't dispute that, which I found to be an interesting statement within itself. However, I want a miracle to prove that he was God's son before I do anything that he said. He wanted a sign. And we still today will have people talk about why I need a sign. In the scripture reading, like I said, the Jews wanted a sign. Well, the sign was there. They just didn't necessarily want to see the signs that were there. Jesus himself talks about a situation in which a sign was being requested. We had Lazarus, who was a very ill but poor man, who sat outside the gates of a rich man's house, could not get any food from the rich man, couldn't get any acknowledgement from the rich man, and he laid there and suffered, and the dogs licked his wounds. And then the time came that their lives end. And Jesus is talking about how the rich man was sent to hell, and he looked up and he saw Father Abraham with the poor man, Lazarus, laying in his bosom. And he cries up to Father Abraham and he asks him to relieve some of the pain. He's like, it's not going to happen. You made your choices. But then he makes a request for signs being sent to his family. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham replies, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. They didn't need another sign because they had all the signs in which God was going to give them already provided to them, and they would not heed God's warning in the same way that the rich man did not. We have our signs today. Our signs are in God's word. If we follow his way, it'll tell us which way to go. But too many times, like the Greek in the scripture reading, we seek after our own wisdom. We want our own knowledge to be the most important thing. And that's not what's important. If we want signs, we read God's word and we see the signs. If we want knowledge, then we gain God's knowledge and not our own, and we choose the path in which he has established for us. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "And for this cause, we also thank God without ceasing that when you received from us the word of the Lord, of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believeth." He says a great deal of things there. He says, we brought you the message and you were open to it. You received it. And you recognize that it wasn't man's word. You recognize it as God's word. And since you recognize it then, you allowed it to work inside of you. And you believed. And that's what we're told to do. So I'm going to make a connection to many of the different signs that we see out on the road today to some of the messages that are in God's word. One of the signs that we can see is the idea that we need to be careful. Some kind of caution is needed up ahead. Be aware that there's something going on up here. When we read Ephesians 5:15, it says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Well, what exactly does that mean then? How can we be wise? And so we continue on in the scriptures then, and it follows. You're to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So understanding what the will of the Lord is part of being wise. Well, is there anything else? He continues. He tells us several different things that he had just talked to the Ephesians about previously in chapter 4. Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns of spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. So as we're working through our lives as Christians, we have to take caution. And we have to be wise. And we have to learn how to be wise through God's word. We can also see in 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, "According to the grace of God which was given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Well, what is he talking about? How do I take heed on what I'm building on? And I'm telling you right now, if you give me a hammer and nails and tell me to go nail a couple boards together, I can do that. When it comes to me doing my own construction, I'm not very good. So how does the scripture apply to me? Well, it applies to every one of us that are Christians, because he's not talking about physically building anything. He continues on then. He says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He was the foundation. He was the cornerstone for each and every one of us. From the time in which he sacrificed himself and died on the cross and was raised anew, the church was established. The New Testament was put into place. And you and I follow that. And if we deviate from that cornerstone, we have a problem. And then we have a warning then at the end, because whatever we build upon, whatever our works are, however we serve God in whatever manner, and we serve his church, in the end, there will be a trial. And our work that we did will be revealed. It says, "The fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is." The trial will be Jesus opening up that book of life and saying, "Yeah, you did what I asked." Or, "Yeah, you deviated. You didn't do as I asked. You thought your wisdom was better than mine and what I asked you to do. And you won't get the reward." So we have to be cautious on what we're doing. Now, in today's society, we've talked many times here at Gashen on how people are inputting their own ideas and their own beliefs, and Christians are now being persecuted once again, not put in prison and, you know, being crucified the way Jesus was and the Romans did to the Jews, but we're under fire constantly. And if we speak our mind and what our beliefs are, then, well, we're just hateful individuals. And there are some Christians taking a step back, and they're yielding to the world. But we're told in God's word that we are not to yield. We can't give in. We can't let people take over, because that's not what God wants from us. And that is not why Jesus died on the cross for us. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, even as we obtained mercy, we faint not." We did not yield. We did not give in. We continue forward no matter how difficult it was. He continues to tell us, In verse 3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God," Christ is the image of God, he tells us, "it should not dawn upon them." They're too blind to this world and their own desires to see what God has provided. So, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Jesus died on the cross for you, and we're going out and preaching that so that everyone may have a chance of salvation. And he says that, "Seeing it is God that said," these are God's words, "light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We cannot yield to the darkness. We must make our light shine brighter in the darkness. If we have any hope that our loved ones, our peers, and our fellow members of our community are going to survive this world and gain eternal life, we have to shine brighter than all the darkness that around us. And there are times that darkness seems so immense. And if we yield, we lose ourselves, we get lost, and so does everyone else. We cannot yield. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, it says, "Love not the world." Don't give in to the world. It's what everyone else is doing, and it's why there is so much darkness. Don't give in to it. Don't love it. Neither the things that are in it. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And then he says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Everything in this world will be gone. It will be destroyed. It will be lost. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We can't yield to our lusts and our desires and man's natural, fallings. We have to stay strong and be the light and follow the example which we were given. For that's the only way that we're going to be able to abide with God forever. And then there are sections that just simply tell us we have to stop. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul." So we just learned about not loving the world and what the world all has. And Peter's saying, you got to stop it. You got to abstain from it. He's addressing individuals who had been involved in that. And if we take a step back, before we were Christians, weren't we all? We all followed after the world. Some of us more than others. Some of us made our mistakes. But it's stopping it. Getting rid of it out of your soul. Repenting of it. Being baptized and having your sins washed away. That's how you make sure your path is right. He talks to them right before then. He's telling them, you are an elect race. You are a special group of people. Now, the Jews were that elect race in the Old Testament. Abraham was given that promise, and it continued throughout that lineage until the moment that Christ was born. And when Christ was born and then lived his life perfectly and died on the cross, the moment he died on that cross, it ended. And we know it ended because the temple's curtain ripped open. And the holiest of holies, where the Spirit of God reigned, no longer was there. It was open to everyone. And everyone could walk in. They could no longer be kept out. Jesus rose from the dead, and that brought us in to this new age, this new testament, and understanding that every single person can be a part of this elect race. We are indeed special because we have a Savior who was willing to love us so much that he died and suffered for us so that we don't have to. But we have to seek it out. We have to understand it and we have to follow it. There's an excellence there that they ask for. God expects it. And if we don't strive for it, if we don't stop the nonsense, we have no hope. We have no mercy. It says, now you have obtained mercy. But if you deny Christ, and if you just say, well, I've been baptized and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm still going to do what I want to do, even though I know it's wrong, there's a punishment there. As a child, if your mom and dad told you, this is what I want you to do, and this is not what I want you to do, and you didn't do either, you had a problem. My dad was the president of the school board for the entire time I was in high school, which made things, you know, really difficult. Never missed a day of school. Wasn't going to happen. They told us not to leave town. So my brother and I, being the smart individuals that we were, okay, so we had a party at our house. Now, please understand, parties for us were bonfires, cookout, weenie roast, playing tag in the dark, watching movies. They didn't tell us we couldn't. You know, Dad called that the gray area, and we just wanted to be in the gray area, and we knew it was wrong, and, you know, as an adult, yeah, he's right. But it was following what we were told to do and choosing to do what we wanted to do. That's what got our keys taken away, and we had to ride buses as seniors. Kind of embarrassing, but good punishment. We learned our lesson. It's not going to be that easy with God. He's not going to say, well, you got to ride the bus instead. Give me your keys. He's going to say, you had your chance. Maybe it was 18 years. Maybe it's 88 years. Maybe it's 105 years. But you had your chance, and you said no. It's not a one-time punishment. It's an eternal punishment. If we don't stop. In 1 Corinthians 5:34 says, awake to soberness righteously and sin not. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame. Well, why is he even talking to them about this? Well, right before that, he's making a warning to them. Be not deceived. He wants them to understand that evil companionships corrupt good morals. What he's saying is, there are people who come in amongst you telling you different things. There are people that you love, maybe your family members, who are doing wrong and you're hanging out with them because you love them. And if you don't stop, if you don't keep guard, you're going to end up yielding. And it can corrupt you. And it can cause you an eternal damnation. When we look at what we're talking about, we can go to John 8, verse 10 and 11. It says, and Jesus lifted up himself and said unto this woman, where are they? Did no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way from henceforth and sin no more. Can we stop our sinning just like that? Absolutely. I'm sure we all know this story and what we're talking about, but back in chapter 4, we could see where they had brought this woman in, and they say, teacher, we found this woman in the middle of adultery. She was in the very act of adultery. And my, being a earthly man, would want to rebuttal, well, then where's the man that she was with? And why haven't you brought him in front of us as well? Jesus just doesn't even acknowledge it, and they start wanting, hey, Moses said the word to take her out and stone her. He says, okay, if you're without sin, you pick up the first stone and you throw it at her. Then he bends down, continues to write in the dirt. From the oldest to the youngest, they all left them alone. But Jesus said, I'm not going to condemn you. Just stop. Go live your life and stop the nonsense. And it's the same thing that we're told today. We got to stop the sin and get it out of our lives. But we have to know the direction we're going in. If we're driving our car and we see one of those signs and we don't turn the wheel, we're in trouble. There's nothing ahead for us other than danger, maybe pain, and maybe some big bills to replace things. We've got to turn. And Jesus is saying that here's the path that you need to follow, and you're not on the right, we need to turn. We need to go in the direction in which he wants us to go. And John 7, it says, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. Well, the situation that had just happened is, we can see it a couple of chapters or a couple of verses earlier, it says, but when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. He began to teach them things. And they look at Jesus and they're like, well, who is this? They say, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, well, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He's never been taught. We've got to be better than him. How dare he teach us? Who gives him this authority? Jesus therefore answered them, said, "My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. I've been sent from God to teach the world, so I'm going to do it. If any man willeth then to follow his lead, to follow the plan that God has established, it's them that shall be rewarded. And if you question, is this really a godly thing or not, then the place that you look is his word. We look it up, we find it out. Is he speaking what God spoke? Yeah, he did. Continuously. The entire time that he preached. He says in verse 24, a couple of verses later, he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge by righteous judgment. Don't look at me as if somebody that hasn't been taught. Listen to what I'm telling you. Compare it to what you've learned. You've learned the Old Testament. You've learned the Mosaic Law. You know what was asked of you. Am I saying anything contrary to what God said? Because if I did, then I'm on the wrong path. But if I didn't, then I'm speaking God's truth. The only way that any of us are going to know what the truth is by opening up our Bible and looking at it and studying it, making sure that we understand what he wants from us and what that path is for each and every one of us. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Well, who's he talking to and what's he talking about? Well, it's the Philippian letter, so it makes sense that he's talking to the Philippians. But he's recognizing what they've done. Paul says, so then, my beloved, even as we have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. When I was with you, you were accepting of the gospel. You understood who Jesus was, and you were baptized into him. You asked for forgiveness of your sins. You recognized it, and you began to adhere to that. And then when I left, you were even better at it. You continued on. And he's recognizing that. You continued on the path that was set before you. You turned from your earlier things. He said, you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, which every one of us should still be doing today, hundreds of years later. And we have to also recognize that there are times that that road's just not going to be straight. There's going to be curves, there's going to be bumps, you know, potholes right now in this time of the year. And you just have to work around those things. 1 Peter says in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened to you. You know, it used to be thought that if you did something wrong, then that's why you're going through your trial. That's what people kept trying to tell Job over and over and over and over and over again. Job, you need to turn your back on God. You messed up. He's just abandoned you. What have you done? And Job knew that God wouldn't abandon him, and he also knew he didn't do anything wrong. He just accepted the trials that were before him. He lost everything. He lost his friends. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost the support of his wife. But he continued on down the road that was set before him. It continues in verse 13. It says, but insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of this glory also, you may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached by the name or for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. If somebody says, oh, I can't do this around you, I can't do that around you because you're one of those Christians, good for you. Because it's pricking their heart and they know they're wrong. And there's nothing wrong with people recognizing the light of God inside of you in the life that you live. Because we're supposed to be a light to this world. But I know that there are times in my life, have been several times, that it seems like those curves just keep coming. You know, we got those crazy roundabouts now where you can pull off in two places or three places or 14 places and you kind of get lost at times. Trials continue on and on and on. That's why there's an S on that word of tribulations. In Romans 5:3, it says, and not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. We're constantly going through them, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness. And as those trials continue on and on and on, we realize that we're becoming stronger. That's part of being a Christian, is when we're tried, then we grow. And if we don't have trials, we can't grow. He says, and then from steadfastness, we get approvedness. And approvedness, hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. And the more that we know that we can rely on God, and we can ask for help, and we can ask for support, and we can look amongst our brethren and our sisters for support because he's put them into our lives, the more we realize how much God really loves us. And we become stronger with every trial that we successfully go through, knowing that God will always see us through. But the only way that we can get through it is if we're going the right way. And there's only one way that we can go. Have you ever accidentally gone the wrong way? Down a one-way street? Or you turn and you end up going the wrong way on a highway? It's terrifying. We were in Chicago several years ago, and the taxi driver was taking where we need to go, and he turned down a one-way street and just started honking for people to get it. It was terrifying. I've never been in a taxi again. I'll walk. I don't care how far it is. Jesus says there's only one way we can go. And we have to figure out how to be on that way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right before that, he's talking to them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. It's where we have to start. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know the way. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery. You know, when you study some of the parables and the things that Jesus said to people, it got really confusing. We talked this morning, Gene led our class back there in the young adults class, and the interaction of the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus, and she's asking questions, and he ignores her questions, and he's like, I'm going to give you living water. And she's like, well, how are you going to give me water? You don't have anything to draw out of the well. And it gets really confusing. But we have hindsight, and we can go back and we can see everything that Jesus had said to his disciples that really confused them, what it meant later on. When he said, tear down this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. What are you talking? It took decades to build that temple. How in the world could you build it in 3 days? He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about his temple, his physical body. And we know that because we've studied his word and we see it. Had to be really confusing back then. But he says, you know, there's no secrets anymore. You know the way. If you've heard the word being preached to you and you understand it, you understand that Jesus is the Christ that had to be sent from heaven and born as a man and suffer on this earth to never sin and then be put through an excruciating death just so you can have your sins forgiven. You know the way. And when he says that you have to be baptized into me in order to get to my Father, you know the way. He's already told it to you, and we've heard it. In Acts 4:12, and it says, and none other is their salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Well, right before that, he's talking to him and says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and then he lets them know and he really sinks in that nail in the coffin, whom you crucified, the one that you denied, that you didn't want to have a part of, the man you crucified, the Son of God. It's him that God raised from the dead. He conquered death. You try to end him. You try to end his ministry. You try to end the plan of salvation, but you didn't. You just made it successful because that death was required and that blood had to be shed. Even in him doth this man stand here before you. So they just had healed an individual. They wanted to know what authority did they have. I have the authority of Jesus Christ. He gave me the authority. In the same way that God gave him the power to conquer death, even though you tried to end his life and his passion and his love and his forgiveness. You tried to end everything about him, but you weren't. You weren't able. There's only one salvation. And because you crucified him and he was raised from the dead through his Father, we have the power to continue on. And some very famous scriptures I know I've used them many times over the years of preaching, but it is really important for us to understand. Jesus tells us in Luke 13, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many people will claim to be Christians. Many people will say they're following me, but they have no idea what my life was about or why I died for them. He likens it then unto a master outside of a house. Says the master's risen up and he has shut to the door. He's closed the door. The time is up. It's over. No one else can come into my home and seek shelter and forgiveness and a way into heaven. And they knock on the door and they pound on the door. They're like, you know who we are. We've done this and we've done that. We've followed you and we've been there. You know our faces. And he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You may have done this and that in the name of Jesus and been wrong. And he will not recognize you, even though you know his name. The scriptures tells us, you know, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, good for you. So do the demons. Satan believes that Jesus is the Christ. Where are you any better? If you don't read his word, if you don't understand his word, if you don't follow his word, if you aren't baptized for forgiveness of your sins, if you aren't stopping the nonsense and dedicating your life to follow his lead and go his way, where are you any better than Satan himself? Jesus says also in Matthew chapter 7, the same type of thing. Enter you into the narrow gate, for wide is that gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. It's a difficult path because we have to deny our fleshly and lustly desires, but it makes us better. And then he also warns right after that, beware of the prophets. They're false prophets, not the prophet Isaiah. He was a good prophet. He did what God asked. He's not saying beware of them. He puts that adjective in there, those false prophets. We have false prophets still today that say, you know, I just talked to God this morning, and he wants you to do this. And if it's in contrast to God's word, they're a false prophet. I don't care if they've gone to college and been ordained a minister, pastor, priest, father, or whatever. It's not according to God's law. And he was telling them then that they had the same issue. Beware of those false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing and unworldly are ravening wolves. They're trying to destroy you and tearing you apart and destroy the church. And we got to make sure that we don't yield and give in to that kind of nonsense. It's not about the new signs. God has given us our signs. Jesus had set up the road and put all the signs out, and we have everything to follow that we possibly need. And it's definitely not about what I think. You may think you know a shortcut. Have you ever tried that in your car? Oh, I think this is going to get me here quicker, and you end up lost out in the middle of the country. You have no idea where you are. It happened to me before I had a smartphone. You know, IMAP is a wonderful thing for me now because I get so lost sometimes and switched around. It happens because we go on our own thoughts and our own feelings, and this is what I like, not what God likes. So that was the problem with both of the situations in our scripture reading this morning. The Jews wanted signs, and the Greeks wanted wisdom. Well, explain this to me so it seems logical to me. It's not about what is logical to us. It's about what God says. This is what God wants, and therefore, this is what we do. So we have to keep in mind what God's word does tell us. It tells us that we're going to have to be wise and be cautious of the things in our life that we choose to be around, that are just naturally around us in our jobs and our families, and in our own hearts. We have to be cautious with our own hearts to protect it, but also to make sure what's in our heart is a godly thing. And we can't give in. We can't yield. We can't just say, hey, no, I'm going to accept this now. It's not what God said, so it can't be right. But when we are doing something wrong and we realize it, we just got to stop the nonsense and get over and done with it. Really bad things happen at intersections, if you don't stop and you're supposed to. We all know that. We know how dangerous a car can be. But when we're getting ready to sin because it's something we enjoy doing, and we know that we shouldn't, we need to stop and we don't, how can we not expect negative things to happen then? But more detrimental than losing your car or losing the life of a loved one or getting a speeding ticket or a nonstop ticket, damnation for all eternity. And we have to realize that we're going to go through trials. There's going to be curves in the roads and bumps and potholes and everything else, but they cause us to grow. And we just continue on the road and we go through it. And there are times when you're struggling, it's really tough to say, well, thank you, God, for this experience. But when you get through it and you realize it did make you better, or the positive things that did come from it, you can truly say, thank you, God, for that experience. And we must realize that there is only one way that we can go. It's a one-way road. And if we start going the opposite direction, we have problems. Disastrous problems. And we got to make sure that we follow the path that Jesus has set before us. And understand that just because we've said we're a Christian, just because we've been baptized, just because we used to be walking on that road, does not mean we have access to heaven. If we've left the road, we have to get back on it. How many times have we been drifting off and thinking about something else, and all of a sudden our tires start hitting those rivets on the side? Or you start feeling it being pulled into the grab. You're off the road. Got to get back on. And that happens to us as Christians, every one of us. We make our mistakes and we steer the wrong way. But being a Christian, having been baptized and having Jesus' blood wash you of your sins, allows you to just say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. Please give me the strength to correct it. Forgive me of my sins. I need to get back on that road. And then you make that choice to continue on. Because in the end, you have a specific place that you want to obtain. You want to get to that city limit sign. You want to get to that zero marker sign. I finally got there. You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to be able to enter into heaven and find rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. I shall give you rest. Well, the rest isn't here on this earth. This is the difficult part. This is where the work comes from. The rest is at the end of the workday of our lives, when we've made it to that 0 mile marker. We've made it to the city limits, and we can walk up to heaven and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is our lesson this morning. It's not anything new that hasn't been taught before, but it is the truth, I believe, according to my studies. If I did say anything false, then please let me know, because this would be the last thing I would ever want to do. But we have to understand this is a journey that we are on, and we have to be dedicated to making the right journey and making the right decision, to following the signs in which Christ has set before us. It's very clear on what he wants from us and how we get on the right road. If you haven't been baptized for remission of your sins, you're not on the right road. You can attend church every day for your entire life, but if you're not on the right road, if you're not baptized into Jesus, you still can't get to that city in the end. You have to be forgiven of your sins, being baptized and putting that old person away and stopping the nonsense and getting up and rising anew so you can be on that road and follow his lead and make the right choices and follow the signs of which he has established for us. Or if you've gotten on the road and done something to embarrass the church or cause problems, then it's your job to repent of that and to come forward. We always offer that opportunity when we come together as a church. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?